Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians is where we're going to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning, we're looking at the most important event in the history of mankind, and it is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This time of the year, we focus on this event. It's often called Easter. We really want to call it Resurrection Sunday. We praise God that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that He died on the cross, that He paid for our sins, and He rose again on the third day. This is called the gospel, the good news, the death and resurrection of Christ. This day is special, and we who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we realize that this message, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the message we're to proclaim throughout the whole year and all the time. In fact, we realize this, that Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, so we worship on the first day of the week. That means every Sunday, really, is Resurrection Sunday. This morning we celebrate this time. We remember the death and resurrection of our Savior. May we worship our risen Lord. You know, our world is full of mysteries. People talk about it. Some call it the mysteries of the universe. And we think about the beginning of all things and the creation. And we think about life and death. What happens when somebody dies? Is there life after death? Well, the Bible tells us about life after death, and the Bible even talks about a mystery. And a mystery in the Bible sense is something that had not been that had been hidden in the past and then had not been made known, but now is made known. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 51, okay? We want to see this. This is where we're starting. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed." He said, not everybody's going to die physically, but everybody's going to be changed. He goes on to explain in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What we're seeing is that death is conquered. Look down at verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There's not one. He goes on to say in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every person has victory over death because Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, and conquered death. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. This morning, we want to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how He came to this earth, how He died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and He conquered death for all people. Death is not the end. You've got to understand this, and some people don't grasp this. Anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you will live forever with Jesus Christ, and that's called eternal life. Anyone who does not trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, they will live forever separated from Christ. The Bible calls it the second death. Sometimes it's called the lake of fire, and sometimes we just call it hell. The truth is that whoever believes in Jesus will spend eternity with Him. Whoever does not believe in Jesus will spend eternity separated because Jesus died and rose again and has conquered death. All people live forever, some with Christ, some separated from Christ. As believers, we have come together this morning to worship Jesus Christ, to be trained and equipped as children of God, to know the Bible, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be ambassadors for Christ, to take this good news message into this community and this world. When you think of the gospel, the good news message, it is the death, how He paid for sins. It is the resurrection, how He rose again. These two parts go together, and they cannot be separated. This morning, I want us to do three things, three big things. I want you to see what they are. First of all, we're going to look at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened? We're going to see how all that fits together. What happened? In fact, there's three parts under that we're going to see. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to see the importance of the resurrection. Because the truth is this. Somebody could say, isn't it true that Jesus died on the cross, and when He died on the cross, He paid for sin? That's right. Well, does He have to be raised from the dead? I mean, what if He didn't raise? Didn't He still pay for sin? We'll talk about that, the importance of the resurrection. And the third thing is our response to all of this. So there's some great things there. Let's start first with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are three things we want to look at. Here they are. Let me give them to you. The first one is we're going to see that Jesus told. He said He was going to die and rise again. He told His guys. He told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be put to death, but I'm going to rise again. We're going to see that. We're then going to look at the death. We're going to go to a passage in Matthew. We're going to see Him dying on the cross, paying for our sin and being buried. And then we're going to see the third part will be the resurrection of Christ. Christ. We're going to see those three things under the death and resurrection of Christ. Well, let's begin with A, that Christ told of his death and resurrection. And he announced that he was going to die. He plainly said, I'm going to go to the cross and die. I want you to understand that when they came to arrest him in the garden, he didn't go, What's going on? I didn't plan this. What's happening? He said, I lay down my life and I will take it up again. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was not caught off guard. This was his plan. He is the good shepherd. He came to do the will of the Father. This was no surprise. Jesus told his disciples, I want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there. I just want you to listen to this. This is in Luke chapter 18, where he tells his men something. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Here's what he said. He took the 12 aside. That was the 12 men that he chose, the 12 apostles. And he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. All the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, mistreated, and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. He told them, in fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, there are five places where he told them he was going to Jerusalem, be crucified, and rise again. That was the message that the Old Testament prophets talked about. Isaiah 53 said he was wounded and bruised and crushed for our iniquities. Psalm 16 said he would not stay dead, but he would be raised from the dead. So the first thing I want you to think about is Jesus told the men he's going to die. This was not a surprise. He told them, I'm going to die and rise again. That takes us to the second thing, and that is the death, Christ's death, and we're going to think first about the death and the burial. We're going to see how that fits together. Now, yesterday we had this Easter egg thing, and Tammy read a Bible story, and it got to the part about Jesus dying on the cross, and she said, now when we read this part, it's really sad. And it is, when they took him, and they put him on the cross, and they crucified him, and they'd beaten him, and they'd done all these things. But then she said, and it was really good, she said, but that's not the end of the story. And see, that's not the end of the story. They did take Jesus. They did crucify and they put him on that cross. But that's not the end of the story. Let's see this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Just turn there and we're going to sort of see a flow here. And we're going to start at about verse 30. Matthew 26, verse 30. Now, as you're turning there, I want you to understand that Jesus had gotten his men, and that morning, they came to him and said, where do you want to eat the Passover? This is Passover day, and so the day before the Passover, it's about time for them to eat the Passover meal. So he told them they'd follow this guy. They'd go into Jerusalem. They'd see this guy carrying a pitcher of water. They would follow him. It would lead to an upper room. They would ask the owner of the place, is this room ready? And then they would get it ready, and then Jesus and his men would go there, and they would have what we call the Passover meal. And the Passover meal was basically they remembered how God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and the Passover lamb. But right in the middle of that meal, Jesus changed it. He basically told them, see this bread? This is my body. See this juice? This represents my blood. And he basically talked about that he was the Passover lamb who was going to be shedding his blood, the blood of the new covenant. It then says that at the very end, look at verse 30 of Matthew 26. It says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they sang a hymn, they sang a song, and then they left. And what they did is, the best we can tell, is they went out, they went down the steps of that upper room, they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, they began to walk through the streets, they went out what was probably called the Eastern Gate, and they went down the hill, which is Mount Zion, which Jerusalem's built on. They went through the Kidron Valley, and they started up a hill called the Mount of Olives. Olive trees all over the place. And as they walked up that hill, they came to a place which was called a Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of the olive press. It was a place that they took a bunch of the olives, and they just crushed them all and got the olive oil and everything out of it. And there was a place that Jesus must have gone a number of times with his guys. That was sort of their place. And so they walked up the side of that hill and all those olive trees, and they came to their garden where they'd gone many times. You remember at this time, the man named Judas has already gone to the religious leaders and said, I know where he is. We can go get him. See, Judas knew about that place because they went there often. So Judas has got his people, and they're coming after Jesus. It says, after singing that hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and there they are. Now, he got his men with him, and he said, look, y'all pray. Peter, James, John, I want you to come with me. And let's pray. And he got those three, and he said, pray. And then he went, as it says, about a stone's throw away, and he went to pray. But poor old Peter, James, and John, they kept fallen asleep. And then he'd come back and he'd say, can you guys not stay awake? And they'd say, we're trying, you know, spirit's willing, but flesh is weak. And he went back and prayed a second time and came back and they'd fallen asleep again. Then he went and prayed a third time and he came back and they were asleep again. And so he wakes them up and says, go ahead, get up. Now is the time. Because at this time, what had happened about this time, here comes Judas, and he's got these soldiers with him, these guards with him, and they've got torches and all of these things, and they're coming to get him. Now, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the arrest, the trials, and the crucifixion. Let's look first at the arrest, okay? And look, they come to get him, and look at verse 47. It says, while he was still speaking. Now, what was he saying? He pulled him up and said, the one who's betraying us is here. He said it. And while he was saying it, guess what happens? Notice. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, sometimes when people read this and they see that these people came with swords and clubs, they think they were Romans. These weren't Romans. These were Jewish. There were temple guards that at the temple, when they closed the gates at night, there were guards. They were guys who were Jewish soldiers, basically, who were guards. They've got these guards with swords and shields and everything else, and they're coming, and clubs. They're coming to get Jesus. They're coming to get Jesus. Look what happened, verse 48. Now, he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. Because see, it was at night and it was dark. And Judas said, listen, when we get there, I'll go right up to Jesus and I will kiss him. That way you can make sure you know the right guy to get. Because you don't want to get the wrong guy. I mean, we've come all the way out here to get Jesus. We might as well get Jesus. And it says, immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hell, Rabbi. The word Rabbi means, well, it's translated, it means my teacher, but the word literally means my master. And he said, hell, Rabbi, and kissed him. Now, you know what happened. They grabbed him and all this, but you know, here's Peter and they're all out there. And Jesus already told them they're all going to leave him. They're all going to scatter. But they all said, no, we will not. And Jesus looked at him like, you don't know what you're saying. And sometimes we say, well, I'll tell you, Lord, I'd never do that. And he goes, yes, you would. And so, as soon as they grab Jesus, Peter says, I'm not putting up with this. And he pulls out a sword and he goes to hit somebody. And there's this high priest slave by the name of Malchus. And he misses. Peter's not real good with the sword. He's a better fisherman. And he cut the guy's ear off. Boom. And Peter went, whoops. And the guy went, oh, me. And Jesus looked at him and said, put the sword away. Because if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. And Jesus touched Malchus on the side of the head, and his ear came back. Now, if you were Malchus, you know what I'd say? I'm on his side. I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm with the guy that fixed my ear, right? Do you know what happened earlier? Before Judas came up and kissed him, Jesus stepped out of the crowd and said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And when he said, I am, the Bible says that they all took steps back and put their faces down. Now, I think if I'd have been in that group at that time, I'd have said, you know, I think I'm going home. I think I'm going home because that tells me something about who he is. Judas went up and kissed him, and then they grabbed him. And, of course, the guys ran off, and they took Jesus. And I want you to understand, it wasn't like kicking and screaming out of there. He's laying down his life. He's going to take it up again. Well, what did they do? They took him to the high priest. In fact, look at verse 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. Now, I want you to understand that Matthew doesn't tell us everything. They actually took him to a guy by the name of Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Took him to Annas first, who was sort of the acting high priest. And he let Jesus go then and said, go on to Caiaphas. And they got him to Caiaphas. And they did something they weren't supposed to do. They had trials, and they weren't supposed to have trials at night. The Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling body, didn't try people at night, but they did. They tried Jesus three times. They found him guilty all three times. And verse 63 of Matthew 26 says, Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. He's basically saying, I command you by God, you tell us whether you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I'll tell you hereafter, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power coming in the clouds of heaven. He just said, I'm the Son of Man. I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father. One of these days, you're going to see me coming back. Got him so mad, the high priest tore his clothes, said he's blasphemed. What further need? We're going to put him to death. And they begin to beat him and spit on him and hit him and all of these things. But what did they do then? They had to wait till the morning because, see, they didn't have the right to put Jesus to death because the Roman government was controlling things. And so they had to go, and very early in the morning, really early in the morning, at daybreak, they took him out, woke up Pontius Pilate, which is probably not a good idea, but they woke him up and said, "See this man? He claims to be king. We want you to put him to death." Pilate examined him and said, I don't find anything wrong. But he found out that he was from Galilee, and there was a by the name of Herod, who was a son of Herod the Great, and he was what ruled the northern part of Israel. And so when he found that out, Herod was in Jerusalem for the feast. So he said, let me just send him to Herod. That'll get him out of my hands. So he sent him to Herod. Herod said, oh, I've been wanting to see this guy for a long time. How about doing a miracle? I've been waiting to see you do a miracle. Jesus wouldn't even talk to him. So he sent him back to Pilate. Pilate got him back. And then he said, tried him one more time, talked about it, came out to the Jews and said, I don't find any fault with the man. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll beat him and let him go. And the religious leaders had stirred up the crowd so that they said, tell him we want Jesus crucified. And so Pilate said, wait a minute. I got a way out of this thing. Every year I let one of the bad people go. One of your people that's gotten into trouble, I let him go. And there happened to be a guy by the name of Barabbas, who was a robber and a murderer, and he thought, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll say, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And surely they'll pick Jesus. They'll let him go and they'll kill this guy because this guy's bad. This guy's good. So he said, okay, I got a deal for you. Which one would you like to be let go? Would you want Barabbas or Jesus? Which one do you want? Now, I want you to know something that's so amazing. You know what the name Barabbas means? It's Barabbas. Bar means son. Abba means father. He's son of the Father. Here's a son of the Father. Here's the son of the Father. And of course, the religious leaders have stirred up the crowd. And they all say, "We let Barabbas go, kill Jesus." He said, whoa, that doesn't even seem right to me. What about this man? What has he done? We have no king but Caesar. And so he says, I wash my hands. That's it. Okay. I'm out of this deal. He's not out of it. 27, in chapter 27, verse 24, Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing. But rather this riot was starting. He took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See it to yourselves. And all the people said, his blood will be on us and our children. He released Barabbas and having Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. What Pilate would like to say is, I really didn't have anything to do with this. Yes, he did. So they took him away. And you know what they did. They beat him. And then they made him carry the top part of his cross. And with two other guys, they took him outside the city. And look at Matthew 27, verse 33. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Why? What was this? Well, see, they had some mercy on people. When they put him up on that cross and they're going to crucify him, sometimes they gave him some wine, had this stuff in it that sort of deadened the pain a little bit. And when Jesus tasted it, realizing what it was, he wouldn't drink it anymore. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves by casting lots. Psalm 22:18 said they would do that. They crucified him. You know, before I ever really started studying the Bible, even before I was a Christian, I knew about crucifixion because I'd heard Jesus died on the cross. I heard that. I didn't know anything about it. And you think, how do people die when they die on the cross? Well, they're going to, you know, nail something through there, nail something through your feet. And I guess you just kind of hang there until you, like, bleed to death or just die somehow. But what I don't realize is that, you know, putting nails through here doesn't kill you. You suffocate because you're on that cross and you can't hold yourself up and it cuts off your windpipe. And people, after a while of being on that cross, they can't hold themselves up any further. There were little places, that's why they nailed their feet, there were little places that they could push themselves up and hold themselves up and breathe, and then after a while they'd get so tired they'd just fall back down and eventually they'd suffocate. Sometimes people were on crosses for days. Look what they put on top of that cross, verse 37, and above his head they put up the charge against him which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Well, I want you to know what happened. Look at verse 45. Now, darkness from the sixth hour. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. Sixth hour is 12 o'clock. Ninth hour is 3 o'clock. From 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock it became dark. And you know why? Because he took our sin. He took your sin, and he took my sin, and he took the sin of every human being that's ever lived, past, present, and future. He took every sin that's ever been committed, past, present, and future, and he took those on his body. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. It turned dark from 12 to 3 because when he took the sin of mankind on himself, the wages of sin is death. Death means separation. When he took sin upon himself, he was separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that's death, separation from them. That's why the next verse says, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, the Father, my God, the Spirit, why have you forsaken me? Why have they forsaken him? Why is he out of fellowship with the Father and the Spirit? Because he's taken our sin on himself, and the fellowship is broken between the Father and the Spirit and the Son. He's dying for our sins right there. The wages of sin is death. He's our substitute. Isaiah 53 says he was wounded and bruised and crushed for our iniquities. 1 Peter 3:18 says he died the just for the unjust. Right toward the end, he said, it is finished. And that means the payment's been made. He's back into fellowship with the Father because he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And verse 50 says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus paid it all. Well, what are they going to do? They're going to have to bury him. And there's this man, look at verse 59. Actually, go to verse 57 of 27. When it was evening, there was a rich man from Arimathea. His name was Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body. Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and he took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, and actually another guy with him, and you go to the Gospel of John, there's a guy named Nicodemus who came to Jesus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came, and he and Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body. Matthew's really kind here. He says, Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus. The Gospel of John says Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple because of fear of the Jews. But he's not a secret one anymore because he comes and asks for the body. And you remember what they said? Pilate was amazed. He said, you mean he's already dead? Because see, people took a long time to die on the cross. Jesus didn't. And what they decided to do is get the bodies down before it became a Sabbath day, which was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so when they went up there, Jesus was already dead, but they had to break the legs of the other two so that they couldn't hold themselves up any longer and they would die. Now, they didn't break any bones in Jesus' body because the Old Testament said there would be no bones broken. So they get him. And they bury him. Verse 60, they laid him in his own tomb, which had been hewn in rock, rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb, and went away. We've seen Jesus said, I'm going to die and rise again. We saw that he died. We have seen the burial. And now, the resurrection of Christ. Jesus declared that he would rise again, that he would die on the cross, that he'd pay for sin. Let me tell you something. If the message ended right here, I sometimes say, we got nothing. We got nothing. If it ended right here, we have nothing. He's just somebody who said, I'll die for sins. I'll be a martyr. If it ended right here, we have nothing. But it doesn't end here. Because look what happens. They're going to go out on the first day of the week. I want you to look at the passage we read earlier. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we'll start at verse 1. This is what we read earlier for our scripture reading. We want to see, as Paul Harvey might say, the rest of the story. We want to see it. We're going to see two groups as you're turning there. We're going to see the women at the tomb and we're going to see the disciples. Let's look at the women at the tomb. Now, I want you to know that there was Mary Magdalene and a couple of others, and they had watched where they buried Jesus. And they had planned that when they buried him, they had already taken, they had wrapped his body up and they had put this myrrh and this sweet smelling stuff on him. And then they were going to wait a number of days and they were going to wait till the first day of the week. They were going to come back out and they were going to anoint the body because that's what you did. You know, you anointed the body until it was nothing but bones while it decayed. And the reason you put that sweet smelling stuff on it, so it wouldn't smell so bad as it decayed. They're coming out first day of the week to take care of the body. Notice chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, very early at the dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, one of the other Gospels says that they were questioning, you know, when we get there, how are we going to get in there? Because there's this big rock that's been rolled in front of there. See, don't picture Jesus in the ground. Picture him in the side like a cave. And he's up in the side of a hill, and they've got this hole, and then they've got this big rock over it. They had questioned, when we get there, how are we going to get in there? Because that's a big rock. I don't know how we're going to be able to move it. Well, when they get there, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Ah. And then they look in. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, when they went in and didn't find the body, they didn't start jumping up and down and hugging each other and saying, "He's risen!" They said, wonder what they did with the body. Who got the body? Who could have got the body? Because they didn't grasp it. And notice verse 4, and while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Who could these two men be? Well, they're angels. And one of the Gospels says that one of the angels was where the head of Jesus was, and the other was where the feet were. And these two men in dazzling clothing appeared right there. And, of course, anytime scripture-wise you see that angels appear before people, people are always afraid. So look at verse 5. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, look at this question. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? I mean, they're actually saying, what are you doing here? This is where dead people are. Why are you dead? Jesus is not dead. You knew that. He already told you. He told you a bunch of times he's going to die and rise again, rise again. Why are you here? Notice the next verse, and it's my favorite verse. He is not here, but he has risen. He's alive. And then he says, those angels say, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, and he said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, he'd be crucified, and the third day rise again? Remember how he told you? That's what he was going to do. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill him, and he's going to rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb, and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, what happened is they went back, and they said, we just went out to the tomb, we saw a couple of angels, Jesus is not there, he's already risen from the dead, is this the greatest day of all? And everybody jumped and hugged and everything. That's not what happened. They went back and said, we went to the tomb, empty, angels, everything. And Peter and them said, you're dumb. You're dumb. You don't even know what you're talking about. And so Peter and John ran there, and they found it. And then Jesus appeared. Now watch this next thing. They had seen the empty tomb and the angels and remembered the message. And here's the second thing. The first was the women, and now the disciples. Second one is the disciples. Look at verse 36. What we find out that is Jesus appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to some others, and these guys were walking on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them, and they were all together, and they were all talking. We saw him. We saw him. We saw him. This is the greatest thing. Where is he? I don't know. We don't know where he is, but we have seen him. And suddenly, verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Right there he appeared. And look what he said to them. Verse 39, see my hands and my feet? It's me. Touch me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Wow, he's alive. You know he's alive. You know he is. He died and rose again. These guys saw him. The women saw him. Over 500 believers saw him at one time, Paul tells us. Look what happened, verse 44. He said this to them. These words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. He said, everything that was written about me, how I was the Messiah, and I'm going to come and I'm going to die and I'm going to pay for sins, I'm going to rise again, all of that has come true. And he opened the scriptures so they could understand it. We've seen that Jesus said he was going to die. We've seen his death. In his burial, and we've seen his resurrection, and that takes us to the second big question, is the importance of the resurrection. Why is it so important that he died and rose again? Why? I mean, he paid for sin. Well, sometime go to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to turn there now, but sometime I want you to take time to dig the passage, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to see something. There are six things in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not even going to talk about all six of them. We're just going to touch on two of them. Why is it so important that Jesus rose from the grave? If you would be at 1 Corinthians 15, here's the first reason. two things. It proved that death is conquered. Now you understand this. Death is conquered. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, Christ has been raised from the dead. Verse 55 says, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? There's not one. Verse 57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is not the end. Jesus died and rose again, and he has conquered death. And as I said a while ago, that every human being from all time will live forever. Every human being is going to be raised from the dead because Jesus Christ has conquered death. That's what it proved when he rose from the grave. And some human beings will live forever with Jesus because they've trusted in him as Savior and they have eternal life. And some human beings will live forever separated from Jesus because they did not trust in him as Savior. And they have what the Bible calls the second death or the lake of fire. Every one of us in this room, you're one of those other two. You're one of those two. Where are you? You going to spend eternity with Jesus? Have you believed in him as your Savior? Have you understood that he died on the cross? He paid for your sin. He was buried. He rose again, conquering death. And that if you will believe in him, trust in him and him alone, he gives you eternal life. That's life with him forever. It's that simple. It's not going to church. It's not being good. It's not getting baptized. It's not trying to live a good life. It's not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It is believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusting in him and him alone. That's eternal life. It's that simple. So when he rose again, it proved that death is conquered. It proved a second thing, and that is, B, it's our sins are paid for. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, if Jesus didn't rise, sin's not paid for. See, even though he died on the cross and paid for sin, without him rising from the dead, we don't have the proof that he did it. But by rising from the dead, it proves that he did it. He is the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Let me read something to you just so you don't have to turn back there. It's found in Luke 24 again. It's where we were a while ago. What is our response? This is the third part. What is our response to this? It said he opened their minds to the scriptures and he said to them, it is written that Christ would suffer, that's his death, and rise again from the dead, that's his resurrection on the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. Now, when you see the word repent, it means a change of mind. We're to tell people to change their minds about Jesus, to believe in him, to put their faith in him, and they receive forgiveness of sins, they receive eternal life, and they receive righteousness. We are to leave this place, and we're to go all throughout this community and throughout this known world, and we're to tell people how Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, conquered death, and whoever will trust in him, believe in him, will have everlasting life. It is that simple. That's what we're to do. He ends this little section with them by saying, you are witnesses of these things, and we are to be that way. What's our application? I think it's coming in a second. Maybe it froze up. Who knows? There it is. Here's the first application, and that is this. Realize the victory we have in Christ. You know what he did? He took every sin that you have ever done and that you are doing and that you ever will do, and he took it on himself 2,000 years ago, and he was separated from the Father because the wages of sin is death, and he paid the penalty for your sins and my sins. In fact, everybody's sins. And then he was buried, and then he rose again, conquering death. So every human being has their sins paid for and will live forever. Now the question is, where are they going to live forever? Are they going to live forever with Jesus, which we call eternal life? Or are they going to live forever separated from Jesus, which we call the second death? Well, the bottom line is whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. The second application, let's take this message into the world. Let's go into this world and let's tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him, and he is the Savior, and whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, will not perish but have eternal life. Now, I don't know everybody in this room. A lot of times I do. I look out and I know almost every face. I don't know every face, but let me tell you this. if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, if somebody said to you, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? If you don't know the answer, I want you to understand that Jesus died for you. We've seen that. He paid for your sins. He was buried and He rose again, conquering death. He offers to you a gift. The gift is eternal life. It's not being good or going to church or trying to do the next 15 things. It is a gift. That's why the Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. He's offering you a gift. And that gift is an eternal relationship with Him by faith. Right where you're sitting, right now, you can say, Lord, I believe Jesus died for me, and He paid for my sin, and He rose again, and He conquered death, and I'm trusting Him to give me life forever. It's that simple. You believe in Jesus as your Savior, you are saved forever. That's the authority of the Scripture. May we realize the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. May we be faithfully serving Him, and then may we proclaim the good news of this great message of the death and resurrection of Christ, paying for sin, conquering death, and giving eternal life to all who believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for these truths about our Savior. And Lord, we realize that we could do the same message every week because every Sunday's resurrection day, in the sense, because Jesus died and rose again on the first day of the week, we worship on the first day of the week. Thank you that Jesus died for us, taking the sins of every human being and paying the penalty. Thank you that He rose again, conquering death, and that everyone will live forever. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and that they will spend eternity with Jesus. Lord, would you use us to tell this message to people that we come in contact with? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.